Shall we pray again before we do anything else? Our Father, it is a wonderful privilege to be able to gather together as your people and spend time listening to your word. Father, thank you that your words are powerful, that you created the entire universe just by speaking. But thank you also that you talk to us now as a father tenderly talking to his children. Thank you for the privilege of being able to hear your voice tonight. Please be with us. Please help us. Please transform us as we look at the book of Colossians. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever had one of those moments when you know exactly what you want, but you don't know how to get it. You know what you want, you just don't know how to get it. It's a common issue, and it has become a huge industry. The Four Dummies series of books have over 2,500 different books published. And there are over 200 million of them in print. We have one at home. It's called Puppies for Dummies. We got a dog, and we wanted to train our dog. It's not proved overly helpful with our stubborn little dog. But there are loads of different books. If you want success as an estate agent, but you don't know how to achieve it, there is Real Estate Agent Success for Dummies. If you want to learn how to flirt, and I'm not encouraging that, but if you want to learn how to flirt, but you don't know how, there is a Four Dummies book for you. If you want to try the latest fad diet, but you don't know where to start, there is a Keto Diet for Dummies book for you. 2,500 different books, all answering the question, how? How do I get better or know more or live healthier, earn more wealth or be happier? How? It's a key question. And as we come to this next passage in the book of Colossians, I wonder if you are beginning to feel the weight of that question. We know the aim for Paul writing to the Colossians and by extension to us. We've looked at it week after week. It's written down for us clearly in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. I'm very sorry, I don't have the clicker, so if you could move the slide on. Where is it? It is not, but that's okay. Let me read it to you. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7 says this. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The aim of Paul writing to the Colossian church and by extension to this congregation in Crowborough is that we would continue to live in Christ. That we would be rooted and built up in him, growing in Christ and being strengthened in our faith. We know the aim, but we are left with the how. How? How do we do that? We've been told, haven't we, over the last few weeks, to avoid veering off to the left into the confusing and corrupt world of weird spirituality. We've been told to avoid veering off to the right into the legalistic world of religious rules and rituals. We've been told to take off our old way of life and discard practices such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Those are all what not to do and what to avoid. It's vitally important, but it is a rather negative list. And so in some senses, we are still left with the how. How? Positively, how do I continue to live my life in Jesus? How do I remain rooted in him? How do I get built up in him? How is my faith strengthened? Well, in tonight's passage, we get three answers to the how. Three simple commands. Three short words that even a dummy like Adam Thrift can move forward with. And the first is this, and we're going to jump back to verses 1 to 4. The first is this, you are to set. Set. Look down at verses 1 to 4 with me. They say this, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. See, Paul tells the Colossians to set their hearts on things above, to set their minds on things above. It's a very clear command. And the Greek word used here for set means an ongoing process of looking out for or seeking after. It's an ongoing process. So this isn't a one-off command or a call for us to occasionally remember to look to heaven or remember Jesus. No, it's a call to keep on fixing your eyes and your hearts and your minds on Jesus, who is seated above, and don't get distracted. And I think there are two reasons why Paul issues such a clear, unequivocal command. And the first is that there is something significant to remember about the nature of commands. As an American theologian called Randy Alcorn, and he's really helpful on this. He says this, most commands assume a resistance to obeying them, which sets up the necessity of the command. We are told to avoid sexual immorality because it's our tendency. We are not told to avoid jumping off buildings because normally we don't battle such a temptation. The command to think about heaven is under attack in 100 different ways every day. Everything militates against it. Our minds are so much set on the earth that we are unaccustomed to heavenly thinking. So we must work on it. See, we are commanded to do this because we don't naturally do it. We naturally resist. Paul knows that setting our hearts on things above where Jesus is seated is vital for us to continue living in Christ. But he also understands human nature enough to know that we won't do it. So he issues this command. Secondly, we are to set our hearts and minds on things above where Christ is, because we are united to Christ. Look at what it says in the verses. We have been raised with him. Our lives are hidden in him. When he appears, we will appear in glory. See, our lives are fundamentally and intimately connected to Christ, who is seated at God's right hand. So Paul tells us to set our eyes on the one we are united to. So do you want to continue to live in Christ? Well, set your eyes on him. Do you want to grow in Christ, in your knowledge and your love and your obedience of him? Well, set your hearts on where he is seated. Do you want your faith to be strengthened, or set your minds on things above. It's actually not an outlandish or surprising thing for Paul to say. We know it to be true in our own lives. If you want to get your puppy trained, you set your minds on training your puppy. Unless your puppy is very stubborn. More stubborn than you. If you want to get fit, you set yourself on eating healthily and doing exercise. Some of you know this, not many of you. I am currently, along with three other members of staff who will remain anonymous, having singing lessons with Kathy. If I want to learn to sing, then I need to set my mind on doing my breathing exercises, like that, and then breathing out. And I need to work hard to try and find the right note.
Do it.
No. I've had two lessons. We know that in life we need to set our focus on our aims. And so Paul tells us to set our hearts and minds on things above where Christ is seated. The second command in verses 12 to 14, the second short word is put. Put. Paul starts his section with a wonderful comfort. He reminds the Colossians who they are. If you look down at the first half of verse 12, it says this: Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now, these words these are words and phrases that get used for Israel in the Old Testament. They are a wonderful, comforting reminder to the Colossians that they have been chosen by God. So their relationship with him is secure. They've been made holy by God through the death of his son. They are dearly and deeply loved by God. It's a wonderful comfort. And then springing from this reminder of who they are comes a command to act like it. You are God's chosen, holy, loved people, so act like it. Put on the clothes of a Christian, the garments of God's people. Now look down at the rest of verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with or put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, Paul wants the Colossian church to know that they are chosen, holy, loved, and so they are to act as a holy, chosen, loved people. So they are to put on compassion and care for people who are hurting or whose lives are breaking. They are to put on kindness and do good to one another, even if they don't deserve it. They are to put on humility and value others above themselves, not looking to their own interest, but to the interest of others. They are to put on meekness or gentleness towards other people. They are to put on patience, steadfastly sticking with people, regardless of the situation or the person's sin. It is quite an outfit, and it overflows into relationships as they bear with one another and forgive one another. Now that is the description of a community I would want to be a part of. And these garments are to be held together with love. Look down at verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When Paul tells the Colossians to clothe themselves, the image in mind wouldn't have been popping on some jeans and a t-shirt, but tunics and robes. It's all very well and good to put on a tunic, but it needs to be held together with a belt. And so Paul tells them to bind together the Christian clothing with love. Love for one another. love for your fellow Christians at All Saints Crowborough. The message from this section couldn't be clearer. As loved people, put on love. And then our third word, let. Verses 15 to 17, let. Look down at verse 15 with me. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. See, the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts, much like an umpire rules in a cricket match or a referee in a rugby match. It should be the deciding factor. It should control how we live. And notice that this is not just aimed at individuals, but us corporately as a church. How much heartache and hardship would a church be saved from if its members let the peace of Christ take a ruling role in their decision-making and life together? But that's not the only thing. It's not just the peace of Christ that we let rule in us. It's the message of Christ that we let dwell in us richly. Now look down at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now there is an important implication in what Paul is saying. Presumably, if there is a way for the message of Christ to dwell among you richly, then there is a way for the message of Christ not to dwell among you richly. A way of reading the Bible, hearing the message of Christ, and singing rich, edifying songs, which is not letting the message of Christ dwell among us richly. A vapid, surface-level hearing of the message of Christ. A way of hearing truth, but not letting it penetrate our hearts. A way of singing Christ-exalting, God-glorifying songs without the motivation to see Christ exalted or God glorified. A singing for the sake of singing or for the sake of auditory enjoyment. Implicit in this command is a warning. So what does it look like to let the message dwell among you richly? Well, an amazing example of the message of Christ dwelling richly among us in such a way that it overflows into action and song were the Wesley brothers, those great leaders of evangelicalism in the 1700s. John Wesley described the moment of his conversion in his diary. It's up on the screen. He said this: "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." It's a lovely picture. As the word of God was explained from a book by Martin Luther, John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. The word of God was allowed to dwell richly at that Aldersgate meeting. And amazingly, just 3 days earlier, John's brother Charles experienced a similar conversion and immediately penned these words: "Where shall my wandering soul begin? How shall I all to heaven aspire? A slave redeemed from death and sin, a brand plucked from eternal fire. How shall I equal triumph's raise or sing my great deliverer's praise? Now the Wesley brothers, with their hearts strangely warmed, established evangelical meeting houses around the country, teaching people God's word. That's what John did. And in the case of Charles, he wrote over 6,000 hymns. See, the outcome of letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and letting the message of Christ dwell richly in our midst is a people who will live thankful lives for the sake of Christ. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A life in which everything you do is done in the name of Jesus and for the sake of Jesus is a life aimed at chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And so the answer to our question at the beginning starts to become simple and clear. How do I continue to live my life in Jesus? How do I remain rooted in him? How do I get built up in him? How is my faith strengthened? Well, it's by setting your hearts and minds on things above where Jesus is. By putting on the Christian clothes as chosen, holy, dearly loved people. And by letting the peace of Christ rule and the message of Christ dwell richly among us. It is as simple to remember as three-letter words. Set, put, and let. So All Saints Crowborough, we now have the answer to the how question, and so we are left with one final question. Are you setting your hearts and minds on things above, or do you need to make a concerted effort to do so this week? Are you putting on those Christian clothes, or is there some aspects of your character you need to bring before God and ask him for his help to change? Are you letting the peace and message of Christ impact you in your day-to-day lives, both as individuals and as members of the church family? Or do you need to heed that implicit warning? We aren't told these three things because the Bible is harsh or legalistic or because God thinks we're dummies. We are told this so that we might live joyful, thankful lives which are rooted and built up in Christ. We are told this for our good and for God's glory. Let me pray.